Well, praise the Lord. If you have your copy of God's Word, I want to go. You know, the Lord does this to me all the time. I'm going to try to go to a couple places today. I have no idea, really. I'll just be honest with you. I have no idea where we're headed. I know where I'm supposed to go. It's kind of like, I'm going to be nice to her this morning, but my wife, like, when we are driving, right, and we're together, and I'll say, we're headed somewhere we've never been before, and I'll say, do you know where you're going when we leave? And she says, yeah, I know where we're going. And so we're going, and we get there, and she'll say, go down this road, and we go down this road, and then we go down that road. And I said, does this look familiar? Do you know where we're going? Well, she says, I know about where it is. And I said, you ain't been here? Well, no, but I know it's around here. Just go here, go here, go. I'm like, that's kind of a vague term of I know where it is. So I'm coming to you this morning from the vague term is, I know where I'm headed. I don't know quite where we're going to end up and where we're going to end up this morning, but I do have some instruction to go towards a certain thing, and where we end up, we'll just let God sort that out. Is that all right this morning? Is it okay to go ahead and let the Lord sort it out? You know, I really feel strong about this. The next few weeks, I'm going to be preaching and dealing with the subject and dealing in the subject matter and dealing with the fact of talking about that we are to rebuild and don't relax. Rebuild and don't relax. And we're going to be looking at the book of Nehemiah for a couple of weeks, different weeks, and we're going to talk about the book of Nehemiah and talk about the book of Ezra. Matter of fact, the book of Nehemiah and Ezra at one time was one book. And then the canon, it had separated it when they put together the canon. And so, but we're going to take a look at the book of Nehemiah. We're going to take a look at the book of Nehemiah's life, but not so much Nehemiah as the children of Israel and where God had brought them from and was bringing them from. But I need to preface some things this morning first. I need to lay some foundation. Next week we'll really dive into it. But I need to say some things this morning because I need to lay some foundation because I don't want anyone to misunderstand what my intentions are this morning. And I don't want you to misinterpret what I'm trying to say because I don't want you to feel that I'm saying something I'm not. So I'm going to try to take a few minutes and lay some foundation and some groundwork on the foundation of what I believe that the Lord is doing. First of all, I want to say this. I want to take a moment and let you know that as a pastor, I look through the prism of the kingdom of God this morning. I don't look through the prism of political parties. Can I just tell you that this morning? I don't look through the prism of just America, and I don't just look through the prism of nationalization. Even though all those things are good, I'm an American. I take pride in being an American. I honor the things that America honors, and I take pride in that. But I want to tell you that I'm part of a kingdom that's not of this world. And so when I get up here and preach to you on Sunday morning, I'm not preaching to you from through the prism of America or through the prism of a political party or the prism of politics. I'm preaching through the prism of the kingdom and the kingdom of God because we're called to build the kingdom. We're called to build God's kingdom. And I want you to know that the premise of this is coming through the prism of the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus said when you pray, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a kingdom principle. And I believe that the church really needs to begin to get back to some kingdom principles and begin to tear our allegiance away from some things that have brought some distractions to our lives. Because if you look through the prism of the kingdom and through the kingdom of God, you'll always come down on the right side because it's God's kingdom that He's building. And so I want you to know that this morning. So, in all of this, I'm saying this. I don't care if you're Republican. I don't care if you're Democrat. I don't care if you're a libertarian. And I don't care what label you wear. And it doesn't matter to me. All I'm going to do is take a few weeks and preach the Word of God and let the Word of God be the strength of everything that we lean on and everything that we trust. Because the Bible says some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord. And that's who our trust should be in. And so I'm here to preach a message. See, the message that we should be preaching as a church is a message that should open up this book and rightly divide it as God has called us to do. That we are to preach the Word of God. God's called me to preach to the atmosphere and to preach to the culture of our day and begin to stand for righteousness. As believers, we're to stand for truth. We are to stand for righteousness. We are to, it's our responsibility as leaders and as the church to call people to live higher than where they are right now, to find a higher place of living, and that God raised them up to the place that He's called them to be and called them to do. We're here to preach the gospel to hopefully punch the devil in the nose, and to let him know that he can't have his people, and to preach hope and the kingdom of God to those who need to know that Jesus lives. We're here to release destiny into a generation that's about ready to walk into war. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We're to preach destiny to a generation that's about ready to walk into war. I'm telling you, these 20-somethings and these 30-somethings, those of you that are in your 40s, who are going to live longer than the rest of us, you're about ready to walk into a generational thing and a war you don't know nothing about. But we as the church have to begin to equip them to stand with truth and begin to equip them for the battle. And so that should be our business this morning. That being said, I can't be mindful of your political parties and who you like and who you don't like, and you know, your red shirt or your blue shirt or your bumper sticker. But there's a generation that needs to be risen up in 2012 or 2013. Matter of fact, it was April 28th, 2013. I was praying, and the Lord took me to a scripture. And He took me to 2 Kings chapter 2. And this is where I'm going to start this morning, but I'm going to go to Nehemiah and Ezra in just a minute. But He took me to 2 Kings chapter 2, and the Lord spoke something to me. And the Lord spoke to me that God is getting ready to release the generation of Elisha, who will do twice the exploits that Elijah did. That God wants to raise up a generation of Elisha. And if you remember that Elisha had asked Elijah for a double portion of his anointing, and when Elisha came, he would not leave the side of Elisha until he received what God wanted him to have. He followed him all the way through 6 cities. Until finally they came through the Jordan and they got across the Jordan. And when Elijah was being taken up, he dropped his mantle to be left for Elijah. And Elisha took that mantle up and wore it. And the Bible said he did twice the miracles that Elijah did. And I believe God is getting ready to raise up a generation that is going to be an Elisha generation, who's about ready to step in to their destiny. And those of us that are 50 plus, we have a responsibility. We fought our battles already, but we got a responsibility to train this generation up that comes behind us and fight some battles for them, so there's some giants in the land they don't have to fight. Y'all hearing me this morning? And so we need to learn. We can learn from that life. And I became consumed about that. There's just something about a godly man like Elijah, who's in his last days and he knows he's being taken from the Lord. He knew what was happening, and all of a sudden that there's something about someone when men gather around godly men who are in their last days, those who were inspirational to them or a model to their lives, or someone whom they call father. Elisha looked at Elijah as a spiritual father. Elisha had a spiritual father. This generation needs fathers. They need men and women who will not be ashamed of the gospel, who can help disciple them and prep them for the coming days. But in the midst of a world and a culture that we live in where there's such lack of fathers, such lack of mentors, such lack of people who pour in discipleship, what's happening is the enemy is trying to destroy a generation because they don't have fathers. But there's just something about a godly man when he gets ready to go be with the Lord, that something that triggers inside of those whom he's inspired, of those whom he's poured into. And this is exactly what was taking place in the life of Elijah. Elisha knew that Elijah's days were numbered, and he didn't want to waste any moment. He didn't want to waste any moment. He still thought there were things from Elijah he needed to get, and he wasn't going to let go until the last moment, till he got every drop that God wanted him to have. There was a determination that was inside of him. I remember O.S. Hawkins, who was a pastor, and who came out of a church that was pastored by W.A. Criswell, who was probably one of the great pastors in America. And W.A. Criswell, when he died, it was interesting. He had about five men in the room in whom he had led to the Lord, whom have served under him. And those five men in the room, there was an experience that W.A. Criswell had at the moment that he died. And those boys, those men, will never forget that moment. They were there when the Lord took him. And his last words were words of encouragement. His last words were words that instructed. And I felt it was interesting. O.S. Hawkins said it like this. He said that when W.A. Criswell passed away, he said the funeral home came to get his body. And he said, he told the funeral home director, he said, we don't want you touching him. Because he said, give us the funeral carriage and we'll take it up and we'll lay him on the funeral carriage and we'll take him down and put him in your hearse and we'll follow you to the morgue and we will take him out of the hearse and take him down into where you prep for funerals. And he said, when you're finished and ready, you call us and we'll lay him in his casket. And we'll take him upstairs and put him where he's to be seen and visited. And when the service is over and you close the casket, you call on us and we'll carry his body to the hearse. And when we get to the gravesite, we'll get out and we'll carry his casket to his resting place. He said, because we believe we want to carry the man that for so many years carried us. There's just something about discipleship. There's something about people of God who want to pour into the lives of people. Just like Saville Phillips said on his deathbed, I learned not to eat my bread alone. And here we have Elisha. He's following who he would consider his spiritual father. You looked into the eyes of Elijah, and it was like an old force still gleaning in his eye, but it's the rays that were tempered by his human body, but you could see the power and the force of his call still there. He just did not have the human body fulfill it anymore. I could imagine Elijah being there, looking at Elijah, knowing that his days were numbered, looking into the eyes of Elijah. Elijah knowing that those days were numbered, and I could still having a gleam in his eye to do what God's called him to do. A fire still there, but physically not able to do what he had used to do. I want to tell you, people who disciple people, There's a lasting impression that they leave on people's lives. And there's an impartation of fire that comes on them. And it seems that they just pick up the spirit of those that have discipled them. I got to looking at this in 2012 when the Lord showed me. I'm like, Lord, what does this mean? What does this mean? Elijah led a life like the rocks that sit on a beach. He was a man that had to battle the wickedness of a wicked government, of a wicked leader, a wicked ruler. He lived in a day when the church was given to idolatry and national sin was everywhere. There was compromise all over, and he had to be a man that blew the trumpet in front of people who did not want to hear it. Like Luther, like John Knox, who was the thunder to God's lightning on the earth. God wants us to be the people that are the thunder to God's lightning. God wants to strike with fire. God wants to pour out on this generation. But He needs some people that will stand up and be the thunder of God's voice to a generation that needs a touch from God. Will you be God's thunder this morning? Will you be God's thunder? And if you're 50 and over, who are you speaking into? Whose life are you discipling? Who are you encouraging? Who are you taking with you and building up and lifting up and sharing Jesus with? And if you're in your 40s or less, who speaks into your life? I'm telling you, we've lost some of this in the church. We've lost the power of this. We lost the power of discipleship. House to house, place to place, breaking bread together. Discipling, raising up. Instead, we have one generation that says, the young generation, you're crazy. You guys are weird. You dress weird. You listen to weird music. You look weird. You do weird things. I know. I've got a couple in my house. Have you ever stood there and looked at them and go, huh? But I'm sure they look into the eyes of an older generation and they feel like that nobody believes in them. Nobody puts the fact that they can rise up out of where they are and become something that God has. Somebody needs to disciple them. Somebody needs to encourage them. Somebody needs to believe in them. Because I want to tell you, this world won't believe in them. They'll just take from them. I don't even know how I got on this. I'm telling you, there was something that was in Elisha. Elijah instituted what was called the school of the prophets. And so during his days, he had in these many cities throughout Israel, they had what was called the school of the prophets, where men of God would go to be trained, where they would go to learn, where they would go to hear and learn how to hear the voice of God. In other words, that word prophet, sometimes when we read it in the Old Testament, the thing that comes to our mind is that it's, as I told you earlier, it's like some kind of fortune telling. But there's a lot more to that meaning. There's a lot more to the larger meaning. The word prophet in the Old Testament, that word means for one who bubbles up or one who boils over. It's one who bubbles up. In other words, someone who boils up and cannot keep in what's inside. That's what it means. And so to be a modern day prophet or to be like Elisha, all of a sudden Elijah poured into Elisha to where something stirred in Elisha. He was boiling up and he needed a place to preach. He needed something to say. And it boiled up in him. I'm telling you, I believe in these last days, God's getting ready to raise some of these young people up. They're going to boil over. They're going to bubble up. There's going to be a call that rises up in them, and they're going to bubble over and rise up. They're going to raise. They're going to stand up, and that thing is going to consume who they are. They're going to be like Elijah and just say, I don't want to do some of the miracles you did, but I want to do more than what you did. Hallelujah. What we've done is we've looked at generations behind us and say, well, if you would only do what we do, if you could only do what we did back in the day, back in the day, back in the day. I'm here to tell you, God wants people to disciple people and say, hey, what I did was all right, but I'm looking for you to do greater than what I did. I want you to rise up and go further than I went. I want you to obtain more territory than I did. I want you to be further along than I was where you are. Why? Because that's a kingdom principle. It's not a world principle, it's a kingdom principle. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. These were seminaries, they were ministry places. He raised men up to guard the flames, which we as a generation had kindled. Elijah was training Elisha's up to guard the flames at which we kindled. And when you raise a generation up that comes behind you, you raise them up to guard the progress that God used you to make. You raise them up to protect the flame in which God used to allow you to burn. He was training young men up to protect Israel, to protect God's voice, God's word in the kingdom. And Elijah knew that in his days. But there are three phrases that are mentioned here. It's interesting. We see them as we read through this chapter 2. And we see it all begin in verse 1 of chapter 2. And it said, and it came to pass when the Lord was about to take Elijah unto heaven by a whirlwind, that Elisha went with Elijah to Gilgal. Elijah went with Elisha to Gilgal. And it said, then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. Now look what Elisha's doing. Elisha, they start out in Gilgal. What you see here is this, you see this progress of Elisha's discipleship. You see this progress of this pouring in from Elijah to Elisha. You see this progress. And what Elijah does is very smart. In other words, he doesn't tell Elisha that he has to do anything. He brings him to a point and he let Elisha make the decision on whether or not he's going to stay here or go a little further with him. So he brings him. They leave Gilgal. Gilgal is an interesting place because in the scripture it represents a place where idol worship was. It was a place where this training of the prophets. Gilgal was the place where Joshua, when he came into the land, it was one of the first places that Joshua had overtaken and gained. Gilgal was a representation of a place to where it's where Samuel judged Saul for his disobedience. It's really a place of judgment. It's really a place where judgment happens, where judgment begins. And listen, every one of us have a Gilgal in our life. And our Gilgal is the progress of the start of when we got saved. Every one of where you got saved was your Gilgal. It's the place where you escaped the judgment of God. It's the place where God showed you mercy. It's the place where you initially started. It's the place where you're walk with God began. And what happens is there's things that you leave at Gilgal that you leave behind there never to pick up again. when I got saved and where I got saved. I can tell you the day, the hour, and the moment. And I know what I left there. I know what I left there, Gene. I know what I left at the moment I got saved. And that altar, that place that I gave my life to Christ, I knew what I left there. I knew what was left behind there. I left there what He delivered me from. Guess what? It's still there. I didn't go back and pick it up. But I knew that in order to go further, I had to leave Gilgal. I couldn't stay there. Because if I stayed there, I would have picked up what I had let down. And I couldn't stay there because it wasn't a place of discipleship. Pastor Jim, it was a reference point. Matter of fact, Gilgal is the place when the children of Israel came across the Jordan. You remember they took 12 smooth stones out of the Jordan and they built a memorial there. A memorial of God's deliverance. That's what it was. And what was it to say? It was to remind the generation that came behind them what God had did. Listen, the reason why I remember when I got saved, March 1st, 1987, Antioch Baptist Church, Johnson City, Tennessee, classroom 102, in the basement at 10 minutes to 11. Paul Garland was preaching out of Acts 9 about the Apostle Paul. I know the moment. I know the moment. I could take you to the classroom. I could take you to that hard butt seat I had and sitting right there. But I did not stay there. I knew that God had more for me. And the reason why some people never move on in God is because they always are at Gilgal fighting what Jesus had already delivered you from. You keep battling that sin. You keep battling that thing that God set you free from. You keep battling that thing that years ago He put His blood on. He put His hand on. You keep going back and picking it up and you never can get out of Gilgal. When God wants you to go further. I'm thankful for Gilgal, but I don't live there. Woo! Hallelujah! Man, there's things there. Woo! I left behind. I outrun my past, sweetheart. I left that thing. I don't even look in the rearview mirror. I don't even twitch. I don't even look back. Them things don't even attract me anymore. I'm a new man. I'm a changed man. I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Why do you keep allowing the things that you left at Gilgal? Why do you keep running back there? And he said, no. My dad, Elisha, said, no. I'm not staying here. I'm going with you. I'm going with you. I'm going with you. I want to go a little deeper. See, some of you, all you have is a salvation experience. That's all you got. But you won't let God take you anywhere else. You won't let Him disciple you. You won't let Him speak into your life. You won't let Him pour off those bad habits that have kept you strung and tied down and broken all these years. And I'm telling you, God wants to move you on. He wants to move you to a greater revelation of what He's done on the cross. But you just can't get outside of Gilgal. Whew. Huh? Come on up out of Gilgal. Been saved 35 years. Still fighting the same devils that you fought when you got saved. I'm here to tell you, those devils don't even come around me anymore. I'm telling you those. Why? Why? It's not because I've done anything. It's because I trust in what Jesus has done on the cross. I trust in what He did. And then it says, and He left there, and it said, and Elijah said, stay here, please. For the Lord is going to send me on to Bethel. And Elisha said, oh, No. I'm with you. I'm going to Bethel. Well, I don't know if you can handle Bethel. And what happens is, after our Gilgal in our life, God sends a Bethel into our life. It's the second step of discipleship in our life. And what was Bethel? Bethel means the house of God. It means the house of God's dwelling place. It means the house of where a family is. It was at Gilgal that Abraham called upon the name of the Lord and called this place a sanctuary. It was at Gilgal that God spoke to Jacob in a Jacob's ladder and gave him a dream that literally changed Jacob's life. Do you remember what Jacob was like before he got to Gilgal? Or before he got to Bethel? God gave him the revelation of God's ladder going up and down into heaven. It's a place of humility. It's a place where the Ark of the Covenant rested. Bethel was the place where the Ark of the Covenant for many years under Phinehas had stayed. A place, God, listen, it's a place and where the priests were trained. Bethel was the place where the priests were trained. And Elisha gets there with Elijah to this place of Bethel, where the school of the prophets were. And he said, listen, I want to leave you here at Bethel. And Bethel wasn't a bad place because it was the house of God. It's where they worshiped. It's where they were trained to worship. It represents what the church represents in our life today. How many know it's good to come to church? How many know it's good to be in the house of God? But can I tell you something? There should be some point in your life that in the house of the Lord, in your training, in that place where God raises you up and speaks to you and give you a purpose and destiny for your life, there has to be a time when you leave out of the house of God to go do what God's called you to do. Not just sit. Not just say, this is my stopping place. Because God has so much more. And when I say leave the house of God, I don't mean in a sense of where you leave. What I mean is that you get outside the restrictions of what church does and get out into a world that's dying and fulfill what God has called you to do. Whatever your workplace is, whatever your skill is, wherever He's planted you, this is a place for your training. But out there's your world. Out there is where what's in you is made happens. Is that not right? It's one thing, what have you done in here? But let me ask you, what have you done out there? And I'm telling you, we live in a world that has built systems around our everyday life. We have systems for everything. We have an education system. We have a government system. We have this system. And I want to tell you, the church has a system. And I want to tell you, certain I can walk into certain denominations. I don't even have to ever visit some places. And I can see the sign on the door. And I can walk in and I can tell you what's going to happen even before it starts happening. Just because my point is this. Sometimes you just got to be a system breaker. Sometimes you just got to, I'm not going to be backed in to the corner of religion. I'm not going to be restricted and told that God can't use me. I'm going to have an impact. I'm going to go to the house of the Lord. But when God pours into me, when He gives me my Jacob dream, when He gives me my Abraham experience, I'm going to step out and do what God's called me to do. He said, Elisha, stay here. It's comfortable here. And what'd he say? Look at the end of verse 2. I love this. But Elijah said, as the Lord lives and your soul lives, I will not leave you. Now, when we get saved, we break away from our Gilgal. We get planted in Bethel. In Bethel, God pours into our lives and gives us our dreams and give us what He's called to. And when we're ready to leave Bethel to go do what God's called us to do, here's the key. Elijah is a type of Christ. Look at the end of verse 2. I love this. You're going to see this phrase three times in this passage. And this is what it says. It says, and so they went down to Bethel. Okay? So they went down. You're going to see this phrase used. You're going to see the phrase, and the two went on. And the two stood. And the two went over. And the two went out. And the two went on. You get the picture? Let me tell you, sweetheart, you can't leave Bethel without Jesus. You can go do what you think you're called to do, but it says, and the two walked out, and the two went on, and the two went to the next city. I want to tell you, everywhere you go in your call, Jesus better be with you. You better be walking with the right one, sweetheart. You better be right walking with the one that's poured into you, that's changed you. He better be by your side and be with you, because I want to tell you, you go out alone, you've put yourself in grave danger. And so he left. Verse 3, it says, and the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Keep silent. I'm telling you, there's always be somebody in the house of God to talk you out of what you're called to do. I'm telling you, there's just as much negative nillies in here than there is out there. I want to tell you, there's sometimes you get more accolades from the people that are in your family than you do from your church family. Okay. It was like a dud. That was a boom. But the truth is, Elisha knew who he was. Elisha knew that this wasn't his final place. And he wasn't going to let anybody talk him out of it. He wasn't going to let anybody discourage him from being right beside Elijah. He knew he was going to walk with him to the end. He knew he was going to go where he went. He was going to end up where he ended up. And it built inside of him. And it says, verse 4, then Elisha said to him, Elisha, stay here, please. For the Lord has sent me to Jericho. So they went on to Jericho. Jericho is an interesting place. Really, its name means a fragrant place. Place of first victory. Did you know Jericho was the strongest fortified city ever built? And he had gone to Jericho. He had gone there. It was the place where Joshua led the children of Israel into what? Their first victory. It was where their first victory was taking place. It was a sign that God was with them. It was a sign that God had been with them. It was a sign that God was fighting their battles. It was a sign that they had gone in authority. It was a sign that God had gone before them. And Elisha goes on to Jericho, where the prophets, the school of the prophets were there. And it was at there. It is a place for you and I. It is a fragrant place. It can be a comfortable place. It can be a place to where at times we have victory. But what happens is sometimes the church gets victory and we settle back and say, well, we got victory here. We don't need to fight anymore. And it manifests like this. We say, well, this is what we did back in that day. This is what we did in that day. And this is what we used to be and what we used to do. There was a day when we did this, when we did that. How many know you can't live on yesterday's victories? You can't live on the battles of the... How many know the enemy will take your head off? How many know we got to step in and take new territory and progress in the things of God? You have to understand that in discipleship, there's going to be times when you have victory. There'll be times when there's a time of rest, but you have to understand the battle all your life. We are engaged in a battle. All our lives we are learning. All of our lives we're taking territory. All of our lives we're fulfilling the call of God. I don't care if you're one or if you're 199. You have a sword in your hand. It's the Word of God. And all your life you can't just rest on one victory. You've got to move on to greater things. We can't look back to what we did in 2012 or what we did in 2013 or because we gave some dude a cheeseburger at the red light and say we did our good. That's supposed to last us for 50 years because we put a cheeseburger in someone's hand. Well, Well, back in 19, whatever, we helped a lady across the street. And I came to church that Sunday and the joy of the Lord came on me. But I ain't felt nothing since. Ain't had a victory since. Ain't engaged in a fight. Well, I don't know if I want to get into that battle. I don't know if I want to fight. I don't know if I want to stand up for righteousness in my city. I don't know if I want to battle drug addiction in my city. I don't know if I want to go after that. I've got these little victories where we... And I want to tell you, you think just when you trample the enemy and you step into territory God's given, let me tell you, there's another devil coming around the corner. There's more that God wants to do. There's more that He wants to do. And I want to tell you, until the Lord takes us, until He returns again, we should always be engaging in the fight. That's part of discipleship. You're just not a one-hit wonder. You're not a one-hit wonder. You're a child of God. You're designed to take the territory and to have authority in this world. Well, I used to pray. Really? Okay. And then they come to the Jordan. And they get to the Jordan. Jordan really means a place of descent. They went down into the Jordan and they got to the Jordan banks. And the Jordan is interesting because the Jordan is where Jesus was baptized. John looked up and here comes Jesus and he said, "Here comes the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." And the Scripture says He commanded John to baptize Him. And John, he said, "You ought to be baptizing Me." And John baptized Him. What was taking place there? What was Jesus showing? What was He doing? Jesus didn't need to be baptized. The Scripture said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Jesus did not need to repent. But what did He do? He put on humility. He put on humility. And He walked through what we walk through. Jesus was baptized there. It was a texture of the humility of Christ, the servitude of Christ, how Christ serves us, how He gave Himself for us, how He gave everything for us. And listen, they came to the Jordan and Elijah took his mantle. He took his mantle off and the Scripture says he took that mantle and what did he do? He hit the Jordan with it. And the Bible said the waters parted. And it said they walked across on the other side. Jesus took as He... Listen, Jordan is a walk of consecration. You know how I know that? Because He looked back at Elisha, and this is what He said. He said, "What is it that you want? You have followed Me from Gilgal to Bethel. You have followed Me to Jericho. You followed Me all... Here we are at the banks of the Jordan, and now I'm going over, and... What is it you want?" And He said, "I want a double portion of your spirit. I want a double portion of your spirit. All these other places weren't satisfying to Me. All these other places I couldn't stay. All these other places I couldn't find My purpose. All these other places did not move, didn't just do it. I'm telling you, there has to be a generation that rises up and say, church just doesn't get it for me. Just going to church is not enough. Just this ain't enough. I've got to have all that God wants in me. I've got to have everything He has. I'm not going to stop and die in Bethel and die at Gilgal. I'm not going to die at Jericho. I'm going to follow You till I get as much as I can get." That means we can't be satisfied with one worship service. We can't be satisfied with one season of fasting and prayer and one healing and one deliverance and one breakthrough. We got to keep hitting it until God comes back. We want deliverances every week. We want people set free every week. We got to worship every week. We got to come in every week and hit it like it's the last day, like He's coming back soon, and not stop back there, but move on to what He's got. And that's what this generation needs. It needs some Elijahs. It's going to help them get into what God wanted for them. And He parted it, walked on the other side, and all of a sudden the chariot of the Lord showed up. And Elisha yelled out, he said, "My father, my father, the chariot of horses." And as he went up, the Bible says, for sake of time, it said he threw back that mantle. He threw it back. He took that mantle off. But guess what? Before he could put that mantle on, what did it say that Elisha did? It said he tore his clothes. And he put off his identity. And he put on the man of God's identity. And I'm telling you, we've got to come to the place where we put off our identity and put on Jesus and put on Christ. I'm telling you, the Jordan was a sign of consecration. It was a place where God strips off of you all that is you. And I want to tell you, some people can't get out of Gilgal. Some can't get out of Bethel. But I want to tell you, if you want to go further, there will be a point in your life when God brings you to the Jordan. It is the place where He burns off all of what's in you so that He can clothe you with all that is Him. You'll have to make decisions there. You'll have to make purity decisions there. You'll have to make holy decisions there. You'll have to decide to follow Him and go with God. You'll have to decide to leave sin behind, live an old world behind, a life behind, people behind that have no benefit to you, and pick up the mantle of Christ and put on you and take off what you have. That's the place. And He left it. Boy, I'm spitting everywhere. He threw the mantle, and He picked that mantle up. Woo! You know, he got that mantle. And though Elijah wasn't there, He was there. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? I'm telling you, Jesus had gone to prepare a place for us. That He's gone. There's a day He's going to return. But just because He's not here in the body, He's here in spirit. He's here. He's here. He has sent the Comforter. He has sent the Helper. The Holy Spirit is here to embody us. And I want to tell you, the kingdom mantle has been given to us as believers. We just got to take off us and put Him on. And it said He took the mantle and He walked back to the Jordan. Listen. Here's what I believe happened. Now, this is Shane Bruner's version. You know, my creative mind. I believe it said, the Bible tells us that while they left Jericho, it said 50 of the prophets lined up and stood there and watched Elijah walk with Elisha to the banks of the Jordan. I want to tell you, for every one person that God sends out to do His work, there'll be 50 standing by going, "What's He doing that for? What's he doing that for? What are you wasting your time on that for? What are you wasting your money there for? Why are you pouring money into those drug addict kids over in the trailer park? Why are you going down there and feeding the hungry? Why are you doing that? Why are you feeding people for free? Why are you doing that? Why are you helping young people? Why are you busing them in? Why are you taking them to Gatlinburg? Why you? And they sit and watch you and watch you and watch you. And it's because they came to a place and they said, "The price is too great. I can't go further because the price is too great." That's okay, sweetheart. Stay back and watch the hand of the Lord and watch God do it. Listen, I hope everybody gets out of Jericho and gets across the Jordan. I hope everybody gets what God wants for them. I hope everybody picks up the mantle. I hope everybody gets the spirit of Elijah on them. But the truth is, not everybody will get it. Not every church will get it. Not everybody in the city will be happy with it. But He took that mantle And I guarantee, this is what I believe, them 50 men stood there and they saw him coming. And I guarantee you, this is what they said. How's he going to get back across that Jordan? I want to watch this. Get me some popcorn. He ain't got a boat. I'm telling you, that's the spirit of the church of this age. We sit and watch people serve and then sit. Well, I ain't standing on the banks. You ain't catching me on the bank. You ain't catching me sitting around pacifying myself, giving everybody excuses why I ain't doing what God's called me to do. I'm not going to let you get away with talking about why you ain't doing what God's called you to do. There's no excuse for this church not to have an impact on this city. There's no excuse for us to sit here and eat our bread alone. There's no excuse for us to pacify, sing a few songs, hear a sermon, and put a bow in our hair, put some powder on our face, and come back next week. God's looking for some people who want to chase the mantle. But what's the Bible say he did? I know I need to quit. Y'all need to take your watches off and leave them at home. What's he going to do now? All 50 of them. They might have been casting lots. I got four White Castles on that he swims. I got two Hinkleburgers on the fact that he won't come back across. Oh, Elijah wasn't there, but he was there. It's like our culture says, where is this Jesus you talk about? Where is this God you say is going to return? Where is the exploits of this God you talk about? I'll tell you where he is. He's in you and I, waiting to get out. And he took that mantle. They're like, no, he's not. No, he's not. And he put that mantle, whoa, right on the Jordan. And he began from that moment on, the Jordan parted where he could walk through. He learned from Elijah how to walk it right, how to do it right. He listened to the man of God. He refused to stop at places where he wanted to stop, but he went on with God because he knew God would have something greater. And it began a ministry in Elijah that took him further than he ever wanted to go. He did twice the miracles that Elijah did. Truth is, this morning, I didn't even get to Ezra and Nehemiah. Here, can I be honest with y'all for just a second? Just, we're close. Stand with me. Adam, come to the... Stand with me. Hear me this morning. Hear me this morning. Matter of fact, if you want deeper, just come to this altar. If you want to go deeper, you want the spirit of Elisha to get on you, you want to come deeper, you come. Come to this altar. Come on. Hallelujah. Now on Sundays, I'm going to be taking you through a series of teaching the next few weeks. And it's going to be very challenging. But I'm not going to hold back because I feel a responsibility to tell you the truth and to preach truth. I'm not going to be negative. I want this house to raise up some Elishas. The question before us this morning is who are we pouring into? Who are you sharing your bread with? I'm telling you, I watch people walk into this church and they stay for a while. And they're around here and they have an encounter with God like Abraham. They have an encounter with God like Jacob. It's real. They feel it's real. And in a few weeks, they run all the way back to Gilgal like they've never had an experience in their life. And I know that many times people make choices to do things. They have free will to do them. But I want to tell you, we have a grave responsibility as a church to disciple the people that believe and come into this house. We have a responsibility to pour into Jesus into them and pour life into them and raise them up. I want to tell you, if we're going to be a last days church, if we're going to be a church that does and reaches and touches a city, we can't be a church that eats our bread alone. We can't be a Bethel church. We can't be a Jericho church. We can't be a Gilgal church. We got to bring people to the banks of the Jordan. We got to bring them to the place of consecration. And when they walk through on one side and God takes off what is on them and then brings them back through again with the mantle of Christ to do what God's called them to do. Aren't you tired of sojourners? Aren't you tired of being a sojourner? Aren't you tired of just doing what's required of you or what's nominal of you? But it's time to step into a place of destiny. It's time to step into a place where God can use you. I look around at these young people, and I look around at some of these that's got the hand of God on them. I want to tell you, we'll stand before God on how we have trained them and how we've poured into them. Now, I don't want you to eat your bread alone this morning. I want you to find two or three people and gather together. And I want you to find a couple of people, just two or three of you. Could be two, I don't care. Just gather in a group for a second and just begin to pray for one another. Just begin to pray for one another. Come on, gather. Come on. Get in a group and begin to pray for each other. Begin to lift each other up. Begin to pray for their destiny. Begin to pray over them. Begin to pray. Begin to pray. Begin to pray. Pray the Spirit of Elisha comes on them. Pray the Spirit of Elisha will come on them. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, pray, church. Pray for one another. Lean on somebody. Pray for somebody. Put your hand on someone. Believe God for them. Speak their destiny. Pray over their destiny. Come on, release them into life. Release them into peace and joy and hope. Hallelujah. To glory, to glory. Come on, pray. Never be the same. Never be the same. You get us higher and higher and higher. They will ever change. Will they ever change? Go from glory to glory to glory. Never be the same. Never be the same. You take us higher. Higher and higher. People live and change. They forever change. Hallelujah. Come on, pray, church. Hallelujah. Oh. Oh. Hallelujah.
Yeah. We go from glory to glory to glory. Never be the same. Never be the same. You take us higher and higher and higher. Be forever changed. You'll be forever changed. From glory to glory to glory. We will be the same. You take us higher and higher and higher. Every day we'll never change. Forever change. Woo! Ever. Hallelujah! Woo! Hallelujah! 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 Hallelujah. Those are still praying. Those of you that are not, would you lift your hands to the Lord as we dismiss? Listen to me. Don't miss these next few weeks. I believe there's a shift in our culture. I believe there's a shift in our nation. I believe God's shifting. And I want to tell you, it's not about just the nation. It's about the church. There's a shift in the church. You hearing me? There's a shift in the church. There's a window of opportunity that's opening for us. There's a season when we can prove that our God is who He says He is. There's an opportunity for us to take ground we've never taken before. And territory to walk in we've never walked in before. And favor to come on us that's not been on this generation. Say shift! Shift!
Shift!
Shift!
Shift!
Lord, we pray that You shift us into Your purpose. We pray that You give us, open the windows of opportunity to be the church, and let the Spirit of Elisha come upon us in these last days to do Your exploits, so that the God we serve may be seen and may be known. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Give Him some praise. Glory to glory to glory. Never be the same. Never be the same. You take us higher and higher and higher. Be will ever change. Be will ever change. Woo! Yeah! Never be the same. Never be the same. We lift us higher and higher and higher. Forever change. We're forever change. Woo! Yes! Hallelujah! Hallelujah. God bless you. We'll see you Thursday night. Hallelujah.